The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
I'd like to read our text for this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. We're going to spend most of our time talking about verses 11 through 15. But there we read, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate or beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which is, has been already, and that which will be, has already been. For God seeks what has passed by." Well, we're here in social distancing lockdown mode on Sunday, the 19th of April, a somewhat infamous day in American history, as fate would have it. Shout out to my brother Chris. He happened to know that on this day in history in our country, both the Oklahoma City bombing as well as the ATF storming of the David Koresh cult facility in Waco, Texas, where some 70 members of that group died. Both those things happened on this date in history. Deranged and dreadful actions like those, as well as unpredictable and uncontrollable noroviruses, remind us that the world is a broken place. And yet we still live in the most blessed, affluent, free nation that has perhaps ever existed in the history of the world. What a contrast! A microscopic virus has caused the most free people in the world to be in lockdown, the most affluent people of the world to be in something close to financial turmoil, economic ruin. And I'm not talking about height and weight when I say about that God is bigger. God is bigger than all of it. This morning, I hope to strengthen your faith by talking to you about the certainty of uncertainty. The certainty of uncertainty. I know that's kind of an odd title, but as we have saw as pastors and elders to help you think and navigate through some of these times, it would be foolish or presumptuous to suppose that there are clear answers and action steps for every possible question or circumstance that we might encounter. But God, in His wisdom, actually in His wisdom literature, has provided, I think, an entire book, the book of Ecclesiastes, that is written and designed to address the very questions, confusion, inconsistency, and brokenness that we encounter in this world. I love what the writer says at the very end of the book. In chapter 12, verse 11, he says, "The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails." This whole book is full of moral conundrums and social confusions, but in the end, What it does is it gives us wisdom about those things. That's because Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, says, has embarked on a pursuit to understand how the world works and how to think about God's involvement and God's engagement with us when things are not always as they ought to be, so to speak. Let's not forget, this is the same Solomon about whom the Bible says in 1 Kings 4, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. World-renowned wisdom. That's Solomon. That's the man who penned the words of this book. So he isn't guessing. Solomon isn't guessing about how to think about the world, a sin-cursed world, a broken world. Life under the sun is the phrase he uses to describe that. These conundrums and confusions are being analyzed and evaluated, and he's giving a divinely inspired word of wisdom about them. And you see this pattern throughout the opening chapters of the book. While he talks a lot about the emptiness of life, right? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, the refrain in the book goes. He's doing it from a perspective that has truly considered it and truly, wisely evaluated it. In the process, and as a result of his conclusions, he's helping us to understand the world and helping us find joy in a broken world. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity is not pessimistic, actually. It's realistic. He's talking about the certainty of uncertainty. He takes a realistic, sober look at life in a sin-cursed world. And the joy he's inviting us to have in this sin-cursed world is a resilient joy, grounded in this realistic picture that the world we're now living in is broken. There is a kind of cheap joy that thrives on ignorance or oversimplification. There's a shallow, artificial kind of joy that sometimes ignores reality, that's based in trite statements like, everything happens for a reason. Well, Solomon invites us, actually, chapter 12 said he goads us, right? He pokes us, he prods us to have a deep-rooted joy, and a pursuit of God that deals fully and honestly with the ugly realities of living life under the sun, living life in a sin-cursed world. He wants our lives in this broken world to be held together, right, with those well-driven nails of wisdom, producing a stable and a resilient kind of joy and security and certainty. For those that know God, he keeps us occupied generally with the joy in our hearts, because this joy is really a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit, a product of being in right relationship to him, which is why we can rejoice in our afflictions, right? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, all of that presupposes that we've learned to obey the call of God, right? To count it all joy when we fall into trials of every kind. But it is, or it ought to be, reality for the follower of Jesus Christ that even in the midst of trials, joy can overshadow those experiences and circumstances. Solomon's trying to give us that wisdom. Goad us to understand it. Cause us to be well-driven nails that have a stable, resilient joy. Now, how does he get there? How does Solomon reason us to the place where we can rejoice in our trials and enjoy the blessing of God in a way that balances, even overshadows, the difficulties of living in an uncertain, sin-cursed world? We're going to look at these verses in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, and really zero in on Solomon's explanation of the how to respond to the certainty of uncertainty. And notice, he begins by describing just how dramatic, how in opposition to each other this uncertainty can be. And this is Solomon's aim, to goad us to have this resilient joy. Now, to do that, follow along with me. Perhaps you've got notes from the FBC Weekly. You can go on the website and get some notes if you want to fill them in or follow along. But Solomon is going to explain five perspectives here that enable us to have confidence and joy amidst the certainty of uncertainty. Five perspectives that should enable us to have confidence and joy amid the certainty of uncertainty. Here's the first perspective. God is sovereign over the good and the bad and everything in between. God is sovereign over the good, the bad, and everything in between. There is an appointed time, a season, in some translations, for every event under heaven. That's how this text begins. There, nothing, in other words, is outside the purview and control of God's sovereign goodness. They're happening at His appointed times. The first nine verses here are all painting a picture of God being in control, of God being sovereign over all the events of life, from the good to the bad, and everything in between. This passage isn't giving us marching orders. It's not an agenda to follow. It's a description of God's determinations. You're being told that you've been placed in a world that you did not create, that you did not fashion, that you cannot control, and that there are various repetitive cycles under which you have been placed by the hand and the purpose of God. These aren't cycles or events that you can control ultimately, but all of them are in the scope of God's plan. Even those situations which seem to be in the hands of men are still really in the plan of God, right? The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. Like a river, He turns it wherever He wishes. Solomon knew that as a king himself. He'd seen it in the lives of other kings, which he'd come in contact with. Human agency are often the means that God uses to bring about His plan, and yet it is God's plan. So all these pairs of verses that are in these opening nine verses, a time for this, a time for that, a time to live, a time to give birth, a time to die, all of those pairs address a polar opposite, which means that everything in between is covered. That's really the point. The good, the bad, and everything in between. We're living out verse 5 right now, right? A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. You probably caught that as we read through that. So consider verse 4 just for illustration, right? A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Our tears of grief and our tears of laughter and the occasions of them are all from the Lord. It doesn't surprise us then that He appoints times of mourning and times of dancing. Isaiah 45, verse 6, 7 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And honestly, some folks just don't like this. They don't like the reality. They try to deny the reality that God is sovereign in the good and the bad and everything in between. But their denial doesn't remove the light and the darkness and the calamity. It just removes the possibility of actually finding any comfort amid those things. I think we often talk about God's blessing, and we often talk about God's bringing trials into our life. We rarely talk about blessing and trials together at the same time. Or if we do, it is often in that trite way that I referred to earlier, everything happens for a reason kind of way. And that's often just simply a phrase that we say to get our minds off the pain that the trial or the affliction is causing us in the moment. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't truth and comfort in that reality. Just the fact that God is sovereign and He's doing something. It would be the greatest discomfort and fear in life if the trials that we experienced weren't somehow governed by God's goodness. So it's not that there isn't some truth in that, but we need to think about these realities in ways more deeply than just quippy, it happened for a reason kinds of ways. And I think Solomon, he helps us do that, not surprisingly, right? The wisest man alive helps us in our evaluation and analysis of life under the sun in a sin cursed world. After considering that God is in control of the good and the bad and everything in between, after kind of making that obvious through the first nine verses, look at the question Solomon brings up then in verse 9. What profit or what gain or what lasting benefit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? Solomon asks whether there is any lasting benefit possible in a world where events take place at an appointed time in an appointed way that is outside my control. Oh, what good is it if I just keep toiling on if I can't control things anyway? And grammatically, Solomon's question calls for a negative answer. The answer to his question is necessarily, the way he's written it, no. No, there's no lasting benefit. You can't guarantee any lasting benefit. There's nothing you can really do to alter the plan of God. You can't break out of the cycles that God has set. There will still be births, and there will still be death. There will still be mourning, and there will still be dancing. You can't escape these realities. You can't control the good or the bad or anything in between. What we do, what happens to us, is determined by the circumstances God gives us. Think of the plans and stability and the joys, perhaps, that you may have expected to continue before all this coronavirus pandemic thing began, right? I wouldn't want to have been the person getting ready for retirement who was counting on riding that one last wave of stock appreciation leading up to the election before moving their 401k into fixed income securities, and then watch 30% of their portfolio come crashing down in the space of a week or so. But beyond just the normalcy of life that most of us think is just going to continue on, just to continue to enjoy sports and entertainment and theater, to just enjoy social interaction with people, for heaven's sake, just human contact, the fellowship of God's people, just the love of the saints gathering together and singing and hearing our voices joined together in that great chorus. I miss corporate singing. Some perhaps find just the inability to feel productive and useful extremely burdensome. We've seen funerals put off indefinitely, and we've seen weddings canceled or having to take place privately or online even, right? Honeymoons canceled. Suddenly everyone, all of us, have had to shift priorities and resources. And interestingly, whenever our lack of control in life like this comes to our attention in such a dramatic way, we tend to treat it as sort of an anomaly. But the fact is, all of life is like that. It doesn't take coronavirus to know that we can't control the good or the bad or everything in between. And Solomon observes that in his own unique way when he says in verse 10, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. I have seen, it speaks again of his observational skills, right? I've looked into the matter carefully. And after looking at it and considering it, I agree that life is hard for every man, for all the children of men. God has arranged some toil and trouble. But while we still have to deal with toil and trouble, there is a good and a greater God that is orchestrating something beautiful. And that's our second perspective here that should enable us to have confidence and joy amid the certainty of uncertainty. The second perspective is that God's plan is comprehensive and beautiful. God's plan is comprehensive and beautiful. Some people, when they hear of God's sovereignty, they cross their arms, right? They get stubborn in their heart and they resist. Like this week, the citizens of Michigan, right? Told they couldn't buy paint and home products. They jam the streets, right? They picket against their government, create a huge traffic jam, people everywhere, because they're resisting the sovereignty of their governor. many people, and even some Christians at times, we adopt a similar mentality and response when the sovereign control, the divine right of God to rule the circumstances of our lives become unavoidable, because people don't like their freedoms being infringed upon, do they? Just go on social media. You'll find all kinds of it. People don't like their freedoms infringed upon. But Solomon doesn't even attempt to defend God's right to rule the circumstances of our lives. He just states it. He simply explains how it is that God's rule and reign of the circumstances of our lives, even the ones that seem unfair and uncertain, they're designed by a good king, a benevolent king, to be something beautiful, something fitting, something to be worked for good. He says in verse 11, He has made everything appropriate or beautiful in its time. That's the meaning of the word. This is timely and beautiful and aesthetically pleasing. This is right because it's good, because it's part of the design of a good God. Now, from our vantage point, and this is where Solomon has been reasoning, right? From our vantage point, everything may appear to be vanity, emptiness, right? Useless. It seems to infringe upon our rights, our right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, as we like to say here. But from the divine vantage point, from the vantage point of wisdom, everything God has done is beautiful. No exceptions. And life is a sum of its individual parts, and we are shaped and we are colored by every event that happens in our life, great and small. God is using the circumstances of our life to create a beautiful, appropriate piece of art. His design is to paint a picture, a beautiful mosaic. Picture it as a mosaic, if you will, placing one small stone beside another and another beside another and another until something beautiful takes shape. And when viewed up close, when we zero in on just a few, those stones, they may look cracked or pale or dark or misshapen, just like the individual events in our life often look cracked and pale and dark and misshapen. The death of a loved one, a sickness, tragedy, a failed business venture, a lost job, a canceled honeymoon. I mean, viewed as individual events, they look cracked and broken and dark and misshapen. But at other times, right, those small stones that are the events that make up our life, they may look shiny and bright and colorful and smooth, like the other events in our life, the birth of a child, celebrating milestones like graduations or job promotions, a wedding that does go as planned, or a long walk on the beach at sunset, or the view from your favorite mountaintop, or any of the many, many blessings that we experience in life. And when we view it, those individually, they're beautiful, right? And shiny and colorful and smooth. But God is taking all of those stones, some big, some small, some rough, some ugly, some smooth, some shiny, and He's crafting them into the mosaic that is your life. And the individual pieces don't always look beautiful, but after you put all the pieces together and you're looking at that mosaic from a distance, that's when its real beauty comes out. You know, in eternity, that will be your view. And right now in the heavens, that is God's view of your life. He's making all things beautiful at the appropriate time and the appropriate way, but the individual pieces don't always look beautiful, right? Again, we're looking at a box of those ugly, cracked, misshapen stones right now, most of us anyway, and it doesn't feel like something beautiful. But this is life under the sun, isn't it? This is life in a sin-cursed world. And you might be thinking, wow, Brian, it sounds like you're saying the ups and downs of life are all ordered and planned out by God. Are you saying that we're just kind of a yo-yo? Just God's toying with us, up, down, up, up, down, up, down? Is that the horrible truth? Well, what would be horrible would be the hopeless thought that in the midst of feeling all those ups and downs, that God is not still both sovereign and good. That's what would be horrible. Making up a metaphor you don't like about being a yo-yo, not helpful, really. Hypothetical situation. Trusting in the character and the promises of God that He is sovereign and good. That's where hope lies, because God is those things. In fact, the ups and downs of life are exactly intended to point us to that very truth. That's the third perspective here that is going to enable us to have confidence and joy amid the certainty of uncertainty. Number three, every blessing and every difficulty should cause us to ask, is there something better? Every blessing and every difficulty should cause us to ask, is there something better, more lasting? It isn't just that we coldly acknowledge God is sovereign, or that we have some kind of disappointed resignation to the idea that God is good and everything happens for a reason. I've already said that's not the idea. The point isn't that we just give in to God's control. The point is that in the end, we are pointed to Him, that we seek Him, that we strive to know Him and worship Him as we ought to. He is, God Himself is that something better that we should be pointed to in the blessings and the difficulties of life. Even when we don't understand the details of every event that's happening. Look at verse 11, second half of verse 11 now. He's made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet, so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Whenever Solomon uses this word translated here, eternity, and in other settings, it is with eternal time in view. God has placed within us an awareness of things eternal. Within our heart and mind, within our conscience, there is this awareness of things eternal, that there is depth and dimension to life beyond the vision of the naked eye. And deep down, the human race knows that what matters most is not the matter and the circumstances around us. What matters most is not this life, that there is a life to come. We were made to live forever. We were made to enjoy a satisfaction that is pure and eternal and never-ending and inexhaustible. Peter describes heaven this way, right? That we as believers in Christ receive an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is what God has made us for. We were made for this eternal, imperishable, undefiled, heavenly inheritance. But instead of longing for that and seeking that and looking forward to what is real and eternal, we run to all the temporary substitutes of riches and relationships and positions and power and pleasures or entertainment. And these things so easily become our functional gods, the things that we must have, that we cannot be happy without, but they're so fleeting, you'll never be a well-driven nail and have resilient joy if that's where you're seeking your satisfaction. Don't stop there, though. Don't stop there just with things that maybe we could easily identify as worldly. Even family can be a functional god, or ministry, or serving others, or generosity and giving away all your possessions, or serving in the Peace Corps. Anything can become a functional god. Even those good things can become the thing that we can only be happy if we can have or do or be. But God has made us to be gloriously and infinitely satisfied in Him alone, not in anything or anyone else. That's why every blessing is designed by Him to be a gift that points us to consider the gracious nature of the giver of all gifts, to be a foretaste of the greater gift of knowing and experiencing the blessing of His presence forever, that undefiled, unfading inheritance reserved in heaven for you in every good relationship. Every good relationship is meant to point you to Him. A good marriage reminds you that you are the bride of Christ and He is the loving groom. A good family and children reminds you that you are a child of God and He is your loving Heavenly Father. Affluence, if you have it, reminds you that you worship the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and He's the giver of all good gifts and He delights in blessing His children. It is true in the good, the bad, and the everything in between because God is both sovereign and good. Every death reminds us there has to be more to life than just this life. How can it be that humans go from vibrant and energetic to just gone with no existence? It's impossible, and we know it. We know it in our hearts. There has to be an afterlife. God has set eternity in our hearts. Death reminds us there has to be more to life than just getting all that you can in this life. When our lives are ravished by poverty, or our material wealth is stripped away, or our freedoms are taken away, then we also know, almost intuitively, that these can't be the things that matter the most. Which is why, actually, God has said, James 2:5, did not God choose the poor of this world? Well, He's talking about spiritual poverty. The poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him. There's something about poverty that helps a person see when their mind is in tune to eternity and reality. There's something about poverty that helps a person see there's got to be more to life than just get all that you can. The most joyful and generous people you'll ever meet are those that are poor in this world, but content with what they have and rich in their relationship toward God. So Solomon tells us every blessing and every difficulty should cause us to ask, is there something better? Is there something more? And the answer is yes. The answer is a resounding yes. A life lived in right relationship with God is what is better. A life lived with God for all eternity is what He is pointing us to seek and to consider and to lay hold of. A life believing and yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in His death for your sin. That is that something better. Don't spend your life trying to figure life out. Spend your life trying to figure God out. Don't spend your life trying to seek everything you can get in this life. Spend your life seeking God and laying hold of all that He has for you in eternity. And recognize that today, still in this life, the good and the bad and everything in between is designed to point you to the importance of that very thing. Who is God and how can I know Him in truth and enjoy Him forever? Because notice Solomon even says, you aren't going to be able to figure out life. It's too complex, it's too difficult, it's seemingly random. We feel like that yo-yo. You're not going to be able to figure out life. The only certainty in life is uncertainty. That's the title of the message today. The certainty of uncertainty, and Solomon knows it. Look at what he says in the second half of verse 11. He has set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Don't try to figure out life. Try to figure out God. Now in verse 12 he says, I know. So he's continuing to think and to reason and to draw analytical conclusions that are based in truth and the realities of who God is. Verse 12, I know, he says. He has done the careful, thoughtful observation and applied this divinely given wisdom in order to draw a settled conclusion. And that settled conclusion that he begins in verse 12 is perhaps not what we might guess, actually, given everything I've said. The fourth perspective that enables us to have confidence and joy amid the certainty of uncertainty, recognize and pursue joy in this life as a gift from God. Look at verse 12 and 13. I know there's nothing better. I know. I've considered, I've reasoned, I'm drawing this conclusion now for you to help you be a well-driven nail, to goad you to consider wisdom. I know there's nothing better for them to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. So like I said, these truths aren't designed to just conclude something trite, like everything happens for a reason. It isn't that we're God's yo-yo or that we have to be disappointedly resigned to put up with trials and disappointment and despair. No, once you know that life is designed to point us to the knowledge that there is something better and that something and that that something is life and eternity with a good and sovereign God, that's when you know that this world is not your home. You're just here temporarily. And so it kind of frees you up to simply enjoy what God has given you to enjoy in this life, whatever the blessings are that He's given you to enjoy, and to simply be faithful to Him in the process, not to find your greatest joy in those things, but to enjoy them as the gift of God, as He says, it is the gift of God. Man, that's when the blessings of life take on real meaning, when we recognize that they're all a gift from God. He's telling us, There can be joy in the regular things of everyday life. Be happy and enjoy yourself as you do good throughout your life. Eat, drink, take pleasure in your work. It's all a gift from God. Now, we're oddly in a time, right, where we can't work in the sense that it says here. That's not actually the main idea, though. The main idea is to enjoy whatever task is set in front of you as a gift from God. That's why when we talked about this at our Zoom staff meeting on Monday, and it was not difficult for the folks that serve you at Faith Bible Church to compile an amazing list of ways that God, even in these times, has been ordering life for them to enjoy as a gift from Him. Even while all this is happening, they noted there's more time for enjoying and building our most important relationships with our family. When have I ever been able to spend this much time with my family and to enjoy that relationship and to build that relationship? You may, well, it doesn't feel like that every day, all the time, but work on it. It's a privilege. Count it a privilege and work on it. Reading a book that I haven't had time to read. Some mentioned just the enjoyment of the pace of life, slowing down and having time to think without rushing to the next thing. Others talked about setting new and more important priorities. A lot of the lesser priorities that perhaps we've thrown our energy and time into, not even thinking about whether it's what we ought to be, aren't even possible anymore. And so now it's a great time to set new and more important priorities. Perhaps you've struggled just finding your identity in your work or in your hobbies or in things that have been stripped away from you. A time to reevaluate and say, yes, Is this where God wants me to find my identity in my work? And I've heard many stories of folks being more intentional about gospel opportunities, even as we've prayed and fasted as a church for that very thing. I suppose we could blow these opportunities too, right? It's possible to miss the opportunity that is in front of us to let all of these things be a catalyst for change and just indulge ourselves in something far less important, like Netflix binging or other things. But God's counsel to us is actually enjoy the blessings of the things He gives when He gives them for His glory with gratitude in your heart, because it is the gift of God, even in the midst of the uncertainty of life. Because life is uncertain, enjoy His good hand for His glory. And for His glory makes all the difference. See, as Solomon closes this little section with a reminder that God is the one blessing. These aren't just gifts for gifts' sake, but they're gifts for God's sake. He gives us the fifth perspective that ought to enable us to have confidence and joy amid the certainty of uncertainty. Number five, this fifth perspective is, in light of God's unalterable sovereignty, fear Him. That's the word he uses. Fear Him. Look at verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. That's such a key phrase. God has so worked that men should fear Him. Those very things that He says in verse 11, that we will not be able to find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end, the fact that the only certainty in life is uncertainty. He says in verse 14, God has so worked in these uncertainties that men should fear him so that we would be pointed to him. This last section here begins with another statement of God's sovereign control. What he decrees is decreed forever. It will remain forever. You can't add to it. You can't change it. You can't take away from it. You can't fill out a form for God's suggestion box. It's not going to change a thing. What God does, he does forever. But why? Why does God do this thing, do things this way? He says that men should fear him. God has so worked that men should fear him. To fear him is to have God in view, to know that he is the creator, to know that he is the judge, that he is the sovereign, that he is the all-powerful one, that he is righteous and holy and good. To fear him is to humble yourself before him, to have no other gods before him, including all of the functional earthly things that we allow to define us in our pursuits, to not let any of those things come before him, to not let those things define our identity or our purpose or our greatest joy or satisfaction or meaning in life, but to let God be our purpose and joy and meaning and satisfaction in life. That's what it means to fear him, to enjoy him, and to worship him reverently with your whole being. I like how this author puts it. Solomon wishes to deliver us from a rosy-colored, self-confident, godless life with its inevitable cynicism and bitterness, and from trusting in wisdom and pleasure and wealth and human strength. He wishes to drive us to see that God is there, that he is good and generous, and that only such an outlook makes life coherent and fulfilling. Submit to God with a soft heart. Humble yourselves before him. Live a life of reverent worship for the one whose love was so great that he sent his only beloved son to die in your place, to pay the penalty for your sin, so that you could receive that unfading, imperishable inheritance reserved in heaven for you. The certainty of uncertainty has been designed by a good and sovereign God for this very end. The coronavirus pandemic is just a blip. It's just a blip on the radar of God's eternal plan. Since the beginning of time, actually, the world has known cycles of blessing and affluence, followed by pain and affliction. These cycles have gone on and on and on for millennia. Most of our lives are constantly colored by our own smaller, similar cycles, periods where we know joy and blessing and periods where we experience heartache and pain. And those cycles, again, they're designed by God to awaken our souls and point us to him. Verse 15, that which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. These are the cycles of life. God seeks what has passed by. He's just going to keep doing it. I know it comes and goes, and it's going to keep coming and going. But the cycles are all designed by him to point us to himself as the only worthy object of our adoration and worship. Nothing new under the sun, right? The cycles, the next one, different shape, different color. It'll be the same thing. That may lead some to despair who don't know him or don't seek him. But let Solomon this morning goad you to consider wisdom so that you can be a well-driven nail, that your life can be stable and you can have resilient joy in the midst of these things, because these things point you to the God who is worthy of your worship and total devotion. God has so worked that men might fear him. That's my prayer, that you, in the midst of this trial or the next, this blessing and the next, would be pointed to him as the only worthy object of your worship and adoration. God bless. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the wisdom you have given to Solomon, for really the honest and real evaluation of our sin-cursed world that He provides for us in this great book. And God, I pray for those that are listening this morning and that who will listen in the days to come to be pointed to You as they consider the certainty of uncertainty, the many, many ways they can't control pain in life, they can't control blessing in life, and all the ways that You work, You would be working in their hearts internally to draw them to Yourself, to point them to You. And save them, we pray, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who offered Himself in our place, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed and made holy and clothed in His righteousness to enjoy that imperishable, unfading inheritance reserved in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God, for a faith ready to be revealed in the last time. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.